things that we want to emphasize during our Sunday worships as experiencing God's grace together in a very, we mean that in a very direct, real way. We mean that in a way that it touches us. I love how the Holy Spirit, and my point is, I love how the Holy Spirit really guides some of these things together, because many of the things that we, Young actually talked about, and Hannah talked about, and Andy actually helped us recite, we're going to be going through that here. The whole convoluted logic that Young talked about feeding and being fed at the same time, that's almost a apt summary of this message, which is the last in our One Another series. It's entitled The Benefits of True Community. And if you guys would open up your Bibles with me, it's not the one that's in the bulletin, at least the first one is not. It's Romans 13:8 is the first verse, and the second one is Galatians 5:13, and it's correct on the screen. Romans 13, verse 8, and Galatians 5:13. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Amen. Galatians 5:13 says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Serve one another in love. Amen. I'm going to change out this stand here. How many of you guys like going to weddings? Just be honest. I know some of the... Okay, I'm going to assume most of the women do for some reason. I don't know. This is a real sexist thing. How many people like going to weddings? Most people don't. How many people liked going to your own wedding at least? I mean, some of you married folks. I mean, thank you, Henry. Okay. And I'm going to guess that some of you guys may enjoy going to weddings more so than you admit to. That sometimes you actually think, you know, so, wow, what a pretty pattern for a dress, or things like that. Wow, those are lovely flowers. How would I get that? That sort of a thing. I'm going to get the name of that florist, that sort of a thing. But this weekend, two of my closest friends are celebrating their 17th wedding anniversary. My friends Brian and Marissa, they actually announced this on their Facebook page, so that's why I was up on this. I mean, I would not be keeping track of all of these things. And it reminded me a lot of that day, because it was still to this day one of my favorite weddings I ever attended. I've attended a lot of wonderful weddings, a lot of weddings that I wish I could just go home from, but I've attended a whole variety of these things. I've performed the ceremony, I've done different parts, all that. I've stood as the boyfriend. I've stood as the groomsman, all of these things, but this was one of my favorite weddings I ever attended. It was the second wedding I ever attended with Esther as my date. You guys want to guess the very first wedding I ever attended with Esther as my date? It was Pastor Sam and Esther's wedding. It was the very first one. We were just starting to go out. I remember going to this wedding, and it was kind of nerve-wracking on a variety of levels. I don't know why. But anyways, so this was the second wedding day I ever attended with Esther as my date. But we had been dating for, at that point, I think about almost 7 months. And I remember distinctly as we were driving to this wedding, for which I was going to be a member of the wedding party. I was in a tuxedo. looking really dapper, and Esther was my date, and she was there, and driving to this wedding, she was holding a cup of coffee, and she spilled the entire coffee. And to this day, where is that raked too soon? And anyway, she spilled the entire thing. This is a miracle, okay? And it's that she was wearing a coffee-colored dress. And it just dried, and nobody knew that she spilled an entire cup of coffee on herself. That was a miracle. And that was kind of a good sign that things were going to be good for us, I guess. This wedding that my friend's wedding, Brian and Marissa's wedding, was a large wedding, but but it was just like people were coming in and out, and it was one of these things where I don't think the worship hall was that big, but it was packed. There were people standing in the back, and people were just coming in and out. There was laughter from the beginning to the end as we got ready for things. There was just the tension, and the nervousness was not even there for some reason. People were just enjoying this from the moment that they stepped in. It was almost as if you came in just in time to see the wedding, you were missing out already, because normally that's the thing to do. But you were missing out because people were just relax. These were two couples, these two friends that everybody knew would be a wonderful, wonderful couple, that they had no doubt, nobody had any doubt in their hearts or their minds about just how good of a fit they were and how just great people they were. And for them to get together on this day, it was a celebration from the beginning. It was a large wedding party as well. My friend Marissa, she's a Filipina, so if you've ever been to a Filipino wedding, it's large weddings. Okay, it's just large wedding parties. It's at least 6 or 7 or 12, down the line. It's just like everybody's in the wedding party. So I felt a little special, but not that special. But it was really a cool thing. And the families were there. Various generations were there. The grandparents came in, they were seated, and it was just such a cool thing because no one was thinking, why is this wedding like this? Why aren't we being more formal? Why are we being less formal? All of that stuff. Everybody just agreed that somehow that this was the thing to be part of that day. And of course, the music starts, and the groomsmen come out, and the groom, my friend Brian, comes out, and he got this huge, huge gleaming smile across his face. And he's like 6'4". So everyone could see his huge, huge smile no matter where you're seated throughout the sanctuary. And the music comes out, and right before the bride comes in, you have these cute little kids come in, right? They're your cousins. Of Marissa's, and they're these cute little kids. It doesn't matter. You put a tuxedo on a little, 2.5-foot-year-old boy, 2.5-foot-year-old boy, 2.5-foot-tall. I measure age by height. 2.5-foot-tall boy. It's just cute, no matter what. It's just like miniaturized tuxedo. It's just really, really cute. It doesn't matter what that kid's gonna look like later on in life, but this is his cute moment. And a girl comes in, always doing something goofy with the flowers. All of these things are going on, but the main event hasn't even occurred, right? What's the main event that we're waiting for? What's the waiting event? What are we waiting for at this wedding? No, not the kiss. See, you think you're part of something as the groom. No, it's the bride. It's the entrance of the bride, and everybody stands up. Everybody stands up. Most of these guys have never stood up for a woman in their lives, Everybody stands up, and they're all standing there, and we all turn, almost kind of like it's a choreography, it's a big dance, right? Everybody just kind of turns, and it just looks like one of those, soccer games where everybody puts up little signs and make little flags and things like that. Everybody stands up, coordinated, And Marissa starts walking in, and she's not doing this shy, coy, demure bride thing. She is just beaming. She is beaming. She's matching Brian's smile with her smile, which is even bigger than Brian's. And they both come up. They're even like chatting from, you know, throughout this time. It is contagious. It is almost inappropriately too happy. Almost, but not, no one would dare say that, because it's just they're catching on to the joy. Everyone who has attended weddings before, they know what weddings feel like, but this one for some reason feels special. And these two guys, we all knew this, they have been one of the, and they have right now one of the healthiest, they have one of the best marriages I know. They're raising three wonderful kids, and I just love the way they do this, and they're kind of a model for me as well. But this is one of those situations. And it's one of those special situations where everyone who attended this wedding knew that it was the beginning of something special. The coolest part, I think, lots of cool parts, but the coolest part, I think, was that most weddings, you wind up having a division between the wedding and then you got the part two where the celebration occurs at the reception, right? But this wedding, just kind of everything just blurred. The seriousness of the vows is somehow matched by the joy and the celebration. And almost as soon as people enter into the reception hall, which is just a little bit away, as soon as people walk in, nobody's just being quiet and nobody's just talking. People start dancing. I mean, they're doing the shuffle. You know, way back when, even in 1993, it was kind of, you know, retro cool to do the shuffle, because it was a long time ago, but it was still really long time ago before the original shuffle. And they're doing, you know, I'm not exactly sure, you know, if they did the Macarena, but they would have done the Macarena at that time. It may have come a year or two later, too late for them. I mean, they are dancing and they're celebrating and they're rejoicing, they're partying, they're dancing like it's 1999, you know, which is still far away if it's 1993, and it has a different feel than, you know, for us right now. And you can tell that everyone, no matter how people are thinking about this wedding, no matter how much they have felt distant about, no matter what issues that they may have in their lives, you can tell that everybody's into this when you do toasts. You know, one toast after another comes out, and in a circle, in a table full of people sitting around, you start toasting, right? And you're so happy, what do? You just toast. You're not thinking, well, you know, I already toasted. I already did this before. I'm just going to pass on this one. No, everybody's just clinking glass left and right, and they're reaching to the furthest person from them to make sure that I touched your glass. And doing this one after another. And there is rejoicing. No one sits there thinking, well, let me see what I might do. I don't think I really have to do this. No one sits there thinking, well, you know, this is nice to observe, nice to experience. This wedding is not happening in the fanciest of halls. In fact, it might be one of the more plain settings I've seen in my life. I've attended in one of the more plain settings that I've attended in a wedding, but you realize at a wedding like this how little those things are the things that really matter. And you're grateful to be present. You're grateful to be part of this. This wedding, which you know would happen with or without you, you're grateful to be part of it, because now, even though it could have happened without you, you have this ability to put your joy, to put in your energy, to put in your little part to add to the celebration and the festivities. This wedding is going to happen whether you participate in it or not. But you get to add your joy when you participate, when you add to it. You can add to the joy, you can add to the energy, and say that I'm part of something incredibly special. Or you can step back and just say, you know, I'm not that interested right now. But either way, she's coming down the aisle. Either way, this dancing is going to happen. Either way, this celebration is going to break out. Now, I think you guys are catching on, hopefully by now, that I'm not really mainly concerned about how to do a good wedding. There's something that we can do, just as incredibly silly it is, for us to go to a wedding and say, man, what's in it for me? Just this is incredibly just the wrong question for us to ask, to go to a wedding and say, I wonder, you know, if people are looking at me. For us to be focused so much on us, when we come to worship, it's to ask the wrong questions. We have the wrong understanding of what's going on when we come to celebrate an event that is bigger than us, that is not about us, and that is the best part about that celebration. That is bigger than any of us. Our text for today, Paul talks directly about a certain kind of a choice that we have when we get together, I believe, as Christians. And he's talking to a church that is struggling with community formation, struggling with the question of what is our core unity? What is going to be our celebration? What are we celebrating? And you get the sense that there might have been some people who were coming in with different expectations, and some people are saying, you know, I'm coming in with my expectations. Somebody else is coming in with their expectations. Whose expectations are right? And Paul says, it's not about your expectations. It's not, because it's not about you. It's not about your needs. It's to talk about, think about, and dream about, and envision what it means like to be part of something that's bigger than us. That's bigger than you and for me. And it's not about you. It's about thinking about the love of God and how that works out in a relationship to other people. And that's bigger than any one of us. And how that is such a wonderful thing. Galatians 5:13. And this is, I want to talk about this passage a little bit from Eugene Peterson's The Message translation, because he kind of breaks it down for us. And says it like this: it is absolutely clear that God has called you to a free life. Just make sure that you don't use this freedom as an excuse to do whatever you want to do and destroy your freedom. Rather, use your freedom to serve one another in love. That's how freedom grows. Paul says that we have a choice as to how to live our lives in the context of our salvation. We have a choice to figure out what are we going to do when we gather together. We have a choice as to how are we going to make decisions throughout our lives, throughout our days. We have a choice, Paul says. Paul is talking to Christians here, people who have accepted the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross for their salvation, for their sinful past. And Paul reminds them, he says, hey, you have been freed. Let's be absolutely clear on this. God has called you to a free life. That is absolutely clear. But Paul says this: you have a choice now. That freedom means that you have been given, you have been granted a choice. You have a choice as to what to do with your freedom. You can, within God's dispensation of grace, you can, within God's loving giving of his grace, that freedom that we have been given, you can, within God's dispensation, live your life in such a way, he says, to destroy your freedom. Those are the words that he uses, to destroy your freedom. So you can make your freedom, your life, about chasing after stuff, status, and success. You can make your freedom, so to speak, to shore up your little life, your success, your stature, your treasures, your bank account, your resume, all in the name of pursuing the American dream, affluenza, and other pursuits, to which we've been learning in our Wednesday studies that the teacher in Ecclesiastes would say, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is chasing after the wind. In other words, you can live your life in such a way that it's all about you, and it becomes self-destructive, destroying the freedom that was so preciously given to you. Or you can live your life, your freedom that has been so preciously given to you by God, by using your freedom to serve one another in love, it says. Using your freedom to serve one another in love. Why? Because that's how freedom grows. When you serve one another in love, you learn that your freedom that God has been given, this is the freedom that God has given, can grow, can actually grow. So you have a choice. But if you think about it, it's really a no-brainer, right? One way is to make this freedom of salvation, gift of life, faith, whatever you want to call it, and make that about you. But the other way is to make this life, the life that Christ has poured out into you, make that about serving one another in love. Serving one another in love. There goes that phrase again. Which is to say, make it about loving others. Which is to say, make it about loving God. Because the most loving act toward God that we can do is not to just say or sing or pray, I love you, God. Okay? That's not a bad thing. But God doesn't look at that and say, oh, that's all I need. God says, well, if you really, really do love me, I would really love for you to love like me. If you really, really get my love for you, I would really love for you to love others in the way that I do it. So we can come and attend, even pay attention to what's happening at a wedding, but totally miss out on the joy and the life-giving energy and the celebration of the new lives that's being formed there, because we're obsessed about the wrong things, right? So you could imagine going to a wedding of a stranger and kind of go there and think that weddings are about what the wedding channel or, you know, TV shows that are about, you know, the fanciest weddings say it is. It's about it's about the location. It's about the coolest looking place settings. It's about the most wonderful ceremonies that are short and sweet and have these symbolic things with sand and candles. And you can make it about setting up as many candles in a room as possible without, you know, breaking the fire code and trying to get around those issues. You can have it be about wearing the most beautiful wedding gown and fitting into it and just looking at the mirror and saying, man, I look good. And you could think weddings are about having that perfect event, and you will have missed the entire emotional joy, celebration, and the relationship That is what real weddings, no one would disagree with that, are really about. And in the same way, you can attend a worship, go through all of the motions. We all know this. And it sounds really kind of, it sounds worse right now as I'm about to say it than when I wrote it down, because I didn't mean it in this negative way. But we can go through worship and sit and attend and sing and do all the things that we're supposed to do at a Sunday worship together with other people and completely miss out on the emotional relationship and the call for love. And we hear words like love, and it just goes right past us because we don't even know what that really is anymore. Because we said it so many times, and it just feels like we're supposed to say it, but we've somewhere along the way made it about something other than truly acting out on this love and serving and caring and being there for one another. So this can happen. And we've all experienced it, right? This can happen. We could totally miss out on the joy and the life-giving energy and the celebration of new lives that are being formed at a worship because we're obsessed about me. You can do this in a couple of ways, I guess. I mean, you could do this. One is to be about yourself in a very selfish way, right? And to say where your main question is about what's in it for me, what am I going to get out of this? But you can also do this by being overly self-conscious, thinking, what are the people going to say about me if I do this? What are the people going to say if I don't do this? And being so self-conscious also has a price in that it paralyzes you from serving others in freedom. And these are simply the wrong questions, not so much bad questions. I don't want to make you feel bad about asking these questions, but they're simply the wrong questions to bring at a wedding, and they're simply the wrong questions to ask in a worship. Because I have to tell you, if you take the we are all members of one body metaphor seriously, and this entire sermon series has been our way of saying that the Bible does take it very seriously, then more than anything else, we are saying, in light of God's mercy, in light of the fact that we call Christ the head of this body, how then do we see ourselves? As an integral member of this body, or as kind of interchangeable part that not is really that necessary, that you no longer need the body that much, then the body no longer needs you that much. How do we see ourselves? And this is why this is so important. Here's why it's so, so important that we get this right. Because all that we're saying about loving others and serving others, forgiving others, caring for one another, and loving others, and encouraging one another, and of course loving others, is if you hear these mainly as some additional burdens to your spirituality, if you hear them mainly as more responsibilities being placed on your already full plate, for which I neither have the time nor the emotional energy to pursue, then you have completely missed the point. Because if we don't get this one anotherness, I think we're totally missing out on the main joy that's supposed to occur, that you're supposed to experience in worship. And you've been looking at the wrong things. It really becomes like somebody who goes to weddings to see how well the wedding coordinator has performed. Because I think when we get this, when we realize this, how much joy there truly is in serving one another and being part of one another, I think you begin to experience church as a place in which you cannot help but give and receive. And in that, you find this incredible joy. I mean, people ask this question all the time. You want to be happy at a church. You want to be fulfilled in a church. You want to find a church that you can really, really grow in. Then learn to serve. And just as importantly, learn to receive somebody else serving you. Learn to serve, and just as importantly, learn to receive someone else serving you. Because when you receive and give, when in that thing happens, as Young was talking about, when you feed on it being fed, and you feed and you're being fed, what happens is it becomes a dance eventually. It becomes this beautiful dance of people edifying and growing one another. And more importantly, what happens is you lose track of who is receiving and who is giving? Who is feeding and who is being fed? You lose track of that. Just as much as in every mission team, summer mission team, mission trips that I've ever been part of, people always say this line of, you know, I went there to serve, I went there to give, but I received more than anybody else. And people always use that line. It's a cliche, but it's true. And it's true, amazingly, not just during mission trips, but in churches, in the life of a church. And soon you lose track of who's giving and who's receiving. It becomes this beautiful, beautiful interchange of exchange of God's grace to feed and to be fed by others. And you need to receive as well as to give. Because first, if you think of church as a place where you primarily just receive, then you'll never lose the consumerist attitude that you're supposed to just get, what's in it for me. And that somebody else is always the provider, usually the pastors or the leaders. And if you place yourself in a position to only give, or give and only receive from certain people who you think are higher than you, then you will develop an attitude of superiority. Because something keeps you from thinking that others have something of value to edify your life. That everybody in the church has something of value to edify your life. Now that's dangerous too. And God forbid that you don't develop any relationships of giving and receiving. Because there is no way to get and understand the true joy and the celebration of what is happening at a wedding or at a worship without the real emotional investment and personal ties. But when you do get this, but when this sort of giving and receiving and serving and being cared for happens, you won't be clear as to who's giving and who's receiving, even if you're in the middle of it. And you get what's called a community. That is the benefit. That is at the core, the benefit of true community. That's what that's about. We owe each other nothing, Paul says in Romans 13, except a debt of love. But we owe each other a debt of love. And here is the funny thing about the debt of love. It's the only debt where you're glad that somebody owes you a debt of love. Somebody owes you this debt. And it's the only debt where you're glad to take upon this debt. And it's the only sort of debt where you don't keep track of who has given more or less. But there's a sense of my ability can serve someone else, then surely it is my joy to be able to give it. I received a phone call last week of another friend, another really close friend that I grew up in youth group with, and he's just a year younger than me, but he's getting married for the first time, and he just told me on the phone, and we've been asking him for years, and he's getting married, and he asked me to perform at his wedding ceremony. He's out in New York City. But he asked without any sense of a burden about it. He didn't ask like, wow, you will, you owe me a great favor if you can do this for me, Jen. He asked because I owe him a debt of love in many different ways as we grew together. So it was no-brainer for me to say, if there's at all any chance that I can do this, I would gladly do this. It was just nothing where I said, oh, man, I'm just so busy. I don't know. I'm going to be honest with you, because he wants to get married the week before Christmas, and I think I might have to be at church. I don't know if I can do it, but it's not like that becomes an excuse in a good as where you go, oh man, you know, I'm busy, you know, I have something legit to actually say that I can't do this because I'm too busy. But it becomes an incredible joy for me to be able to say, you know what, if it's at all possible, I'm going to do this for you because I want to do this. And it becomes a joyous place in which giving and receiving happens in this wonderful setting of God's grace-given community. I received another email from another good friend of mine this week, Pastor Sam. And some of you guys know he's hit an incredibly busy period, a busy season in his life for very good reasons. Some of us hit busy seasons for bad reasons, but he's hit a busy season, I think, for good reasons, and I really want to support him. And he was asking me for a favor in something. And he actually kind of said it as this, quoting Galatians 6, which is this, he asks, yeah, you would imagine, yeah, we quote Bible verses to each other. Pastors, we do that all the time. That's what you're supposed to do as pastors. Say, you know, hey, you know, just like you preached, you know, can you help carry this burden for me? Now, if this was, I could imagine so many other settings in which somebody could use pull out a Bible verse to guilt you into doing something. You know, I could be carrying something really heavy and says, are you a Christian? Then as a Christian brother, would you carry this for me? Because, you know, my back is hurting a little bit because, you know, the Bible says, please carry this burden for me. But when I received that, it was this incredible joy on my part. Not because I'm a workaholic and I like getting more work. Not because of that, but because I have an opportunity, a very simple opportunity, in which I can carry somebody else's, a friend's burden. And he will owe me a debt of love. Here's what's so cool, though. I feel like I'm gladly taking out this burden as well because I already feel like I owe him a debt of love. I know it's just kind of a little bit mushy, kind of, you know, touchy-feely kind of a thing going on. But I really pray that we get this. I really pray that this one another series has impacted your lives in at least in one or two simple ways, so that some barriers would break down. Because some of us are really bad receivers. We think it's like the greatest sin in the world to receive a debt of love or to owe someone a debt of love. When somebody else carries a burden, we think it's just shameful sometimes. And I'm not saying just indiscriminately just start sharing all of your burdens with everybody. But if you never ever share, if you never ever step out, you're giving or you're taking away an opportunity for someone to serve you with love. You're taking away an opportunity of someone to have their freedom grow. And that's not meant to guilt you into opening up and allowing others to serve you. That's meant to let you know that it is not a burden to ask. It is not a burden to receive. It is not a burden to be helped, and it is not a burden for you to give and serve. That's the true benefit of this community. I don't know how, looking at the time, I went this far because I had so little in my notes. It probably sounded like it. I talked a lot about weddings. I talked a lot about weddings in part because the Bible understands Sunday worship very much like weddings. We are, as the church, the bride of Christ. So I think there's a lot that we can learn, because for some reason we have a better understanding of what happens in weddings sometimes than what happens in worship. I want to give everyone an opportunity today. And this is the last message, so I think it's okay to go along. I'm not going to talk more, but I want to give everyone an opportunity to pray for each other. I asked some of you guys at the beginning or before service began to think about that. But not just for us to spend time in prayer, but really to serve one another through prayer and take the initiative to maybe go to someone, and if your way of praying for them is just silently, as to just put your hand on them and just silently pray for them, go ahead and do that. Express your service of love to them through prayer. Or if it is just to, in your style or in your background, to go up to someone and say a personal prayer, go ahead and do that. If it's to go to someone and say a very simple prayer of that you say for everybody else, and you know, nothing fancy is expected nor needed. It's not our words that's going to get our prayers heard. But for us to just simply go around and do that. And if you would, just think about taking the initiative to serve someone as we pray. And I don't want to force anyone. Please, you know, don't feel like, you know, you got to do this. Otherwise, somebody's going to look at you and say, why are you not being spiritual? But I do want to ask all of you guys to hear and really seek the Holy Spirit as He perhaps prompts you to pray for someone across the room. Go ahead and walk across. Go ahead and reach over, whatever that might be. So we're just going to spend some time in prayer for the next 10 minutes or so, and Mark's going to just play guitar for us as we do this. Let's just spend some time in prayer.